My name is Ted. I'm the senior pastor here. I just want to tell you a little bit about me growing up. I grew up in a mainline church. How many of you know what a mainline church is? Yeah, like a mainline traditional, like Methodist, Presbyterian, you know. What other mainline churches are there, Chris?
Episcopal.
Oh, Episcopal? Yeah, I guess Episcopal would be mainline, right? Lutheran, yes. Thank you. Can we all name some mainline churches to do that? No, nobody wants to do that. Well, I grew up in a mainline Presbyterian church. So it was a Korean immigrant church. And honestly, it was really confusing. So I grew up in this Korean mainline Presbyterian church. And I actually grew up thinking that my church was more about learning how to be Korean than it was about learning how to follow Jesus. And so those of you who grew up in immigrant churches, maybe you had the similar experience. Those of you who didn't, just kind of my experience growing up. I mean, and what was strange about it was we would go to the church, and the first thing that we would do is we would take Korean language classes. So you'd show up at church, you'd show up really early, because the first thing that you were going to do is you're going to take a Korean language class. And maybe it was just because of me. I don't speak Korean all that well, so the Korean language classes weren't maybe super helpful. And then I don't really feel like I learned all that much about Jesus, because a lot of the talk about the gospel was actually in Korean, and I couldn't really understand it that well. And so in my senior year at some point, I grew up in Flint, Michigan. I don't know if you guys are familiar. I grew up near Flint, Michigan. Are you guys familiar with Flint, Michigan? So Flint, Michigan is where they had that really severe water crisis. You guys remember drinking water? That was a really bad thing, and they tried to hide that. It's also, we had a really big General Motors, car engineering plant, you know. My dad used to work for General Motors. He's retired now, but he worked for General Motors. And so when they shut that plant down in Flint, people didn't move, so it became a ghost town. So it's actually a pretty difficult place to live. That's where I grew up. And so my dad gets this other job, moves across state, and they were like, hey, it's your senior year of high school. We want you to graduate. So we want you to graduate from high school in the high school that you're from. Meanwhile, I'm saying, well, please take me with you. I don't want to stay here in Flint anymore. But they're like, well, we want you to stay. So I stayed in Flint, or in Flint area, which is not a very big area. But I stayed in Flint area, and I stayed with one of my friends from school. Guess what happened for me in church? I stopped going to church. I just stopped. Didn't really feel like it made much sense to me. I tried it out, and I was pretty tired of it. And I just thought, well, I just like to try living without church for a little bit. And so, I guess I could have called any one of the Korean church members, and they would have picked me up and taken me to church, because we were sort of like family, but we were sort of not. It was just sort of a strange kind of relationship. But anyway, I just stopped going to church. And so my parents got really concerned. And so right before I went to college, as an end cap of my summer before college, they sent me to this conference. It was a conference for Christian Korean American kids. I think they were thinking that it would fix me. We'll send you to this conference and then everything will be okay. And so I went to this conference and I was completely overwhelmed by the presence of God. They showed up at this conference, and I would lie out on the ground. I was so overwhelmed by the presence of God. I think I'd stopped going to church because I was like, man, I think I want something more. If I'm going to go to church, I want something more out of church. And so then I end up at this conference, and all of a sudden I walk through the doors. There's a sea of faces like my own, and the worship starts, and I'm just undone. I bawled my eyes out at this conference. I was looking for more, and I had found the more at this conference. And from that point on, I was a real follower of Jesus. I was thinking, well, what does it look like for me to live my life as if Jesus was the center, right? So then I went to college, and then 4 years later, I showed up at this church. Actually, I showed up at this church, the Evanston Vineyard. I remember walking through the door, and the same thing happened to me. I came to this church sometime in the 90s, the mid to late 90s. And for those of you who were around in the mid to late 90s, I see Steve Adell back there. I remember Steve. Remember those days? They were crazy. I remember going into the Evanston Vineyard and thinking, what is this place? The level of indecorum in wildness. I just thought, wow, this is not like the church that I have been ever a part of. You know, but for some reason I stayed. And at that time, there was this thing that was happening called the Toronto Blessing. Does anybody familiar with the Toronto Blessing? So there's an airport vineyard. There's a vineyard church in Toronto. And all of a sudden, this waves and waves of the work of the Holy Spirit started issuing forth from that place. And so I came to the Evanston Vineyard, like, not aware that this was actually happening. And all of a sudden, I was bowled over by the presence of God. It was like our founder, John Wimber, said, I came to the church and whammo, you know. It was like something that you probably heard our lead pastor or our founding pastor, I should say, Steve Nicholson, say a lot. It's like, you know, the wind. Can't see the effects of the wind. I mean, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. And that's what my experience with the Holy Spirit was like. When I came to the Evanston Vineyard, I got blown over by the Holy Spirit. It was like whammo. But here's the other thing that I remember. The other thing that I remember quite strongly is I remember Steve and Bill, our founding pastors, always giving patient and thorough explanation of everything that was happening. I remember them always like expositing and talking about it from the Bible. So as the work of the Holy Spirit ramped up, so did the exposition and the word. So they were like, okay, lots of manifestation of the Holy Spirit and power is actually happening. We need to give meaning to it. So it's always both. For me, my experience of the vineyard was always exposition of the thing that was actually happening and the thing that was actually happening. So it was both. It was a balance of both, you know? And that's kind of like actually the core of what it means to be the vineyard. We're not just like about manifestation. We're also about the meaning of that manifestation. I saw that with Steve and Bill all the time. I mean, it's not an accident that the vineyard was founded by an ex-record producer who'd become a Christian and started teaching in Bible at Fuller Seminary in California. It's not any accident all of a sudden it issues forth from here, because he was the same way. All sorts of crazy things would happen in the Spirit, and he would always explain it through the Scriptures. And so here we are, the balance of the Word and the balance of the Spirit. It was a high value for the vineyard ever since it started, and it's a high value for us too. This is a legacy value. So you've come to the church in the midst of a series. We just started it. It's the midst of a series that we are calling Being Who We Are, and it's basically an explanation of our congregational values, who we are. Like, as I keep saying, who we are matters as much as what we believe, right? You know, in this particular fraught cultural moment, which is post-Christian, post-secular, post-modern, how we show up internally in spaces is just as important as what we believe, right? Who we are, our stories, our lives that we live, just as important as what we believe. Like when you're sitting down and you talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian, right? You don't tell them, you don't start with, here's what we believe and here's why. You start with, here's my story, right? If you want a listening, that's how you start, right? Because that's the current cultural moment that we are in. And so, like, for the last 9 months or so, the council, which is David Montgomery, who's here. David, you're here, right? Could you raise your hand? That's David Montgomery. He's been a part of the council. How long have you been a part of the council, David? Forever, okay. From the womb, David has been a part of the council. We had him marked out from the beginning. Anyway, so David is a part of our council. He's here. Liz Phillips Jackson, she's a part of our council. You may have seen her. Also, Freddie Castillo, Marcelo Costilla, and Heather Logue, they're a part of our council. The council has been in this process of discerning what our congregational values are, along with the pastors, over the last 9 months. And we have been doing this series to just tell you, here's who we are. Here's our values. We're just going to preach them. Tell you, this is who we are. This is who we will be as we step out into the world. And so our second value, our first value is worshiping the true and beautiful God. Our second value is balancing the Word and Spirit. Balancing the Word and Spirit. And this is actually like a value from, this is a legacy value. So this has been a value of ours since we first started. When I went in and I talked to Steve, and I said, hey, Steve, our founding pastor, what are our values? Because they don't find them listed anywhere on the website. He leaned back, he put his hands behind his head, he leaned back in his chair and said, here's what they are. And Word and Spirit was the first thing that came out of his mouth. Word and Spirit, all right? So for each one of these values, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. We're going to tell you why we chose it, and we're going to tell you how we express it, okay? So the passage we're looking at today is Acts chapter 2. So you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. It's also in your programs. We're going to read Acts chapter 2 together. We're not going to read all of it, but we're going to read most of it together. We're going to talk about why this is of value, and we're going to talk about how we express it. Okay, so Acts chapter 2. And also, I just want to tell you, in sometime in June or July of 2019, our founding pastor, Steve Nicholson, preached a wonderful message on this chapter. I encourage you to go to our website and listen to it. It's really, really wonderful. It's called The Wind is Coming, all right? Okay, so Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. What is that word? That word is in Greek, pneuma. That word is like breath, right? And I think that what it's supposed to forcibly remind us of is it's supposed to forcibly remind us of Adam. So when Adam was created from the dust, how did he actually take on life? He got breathed into him, and then he began to breathe and fill our lungs. Well, this is what's happening in this passage. The breath of God is breathing into the church. It's creational. It's bringing new life. It's bringing something new. Wind blowing into the church, filling the church's lungs with power and vitality and life. That's what's happening, right? This is why I love the work of the Spirit so much. When balanced with the Word, there's just so much life that actually happens, right? How many of you have had experience with the Holy Spirit you just found so life-giving? Anybody had that experience before? Most of us have. That's why we're here, all right? So verse 3 says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, some of you hear the word tongues and you think of the Pentecostal church, right? I mean, actually, this is where it comes from. Pentecostal actually comes from Pentecost, right? And, you know, this is a question that I'm asked all the time. Are we a Pentecostal church? Are we an AG church? Are we, like, you know, similar to, we're a Pentecostal church, right? Because the only experience, I mean, some of you may have grown up Pentecostal, and you're like, I want to find another Pentecostal church, so you ended up here. Well, while we share a lot of the convictions, and a lot of actually the core practices of Pentecostal churches, we're not Pentecostal. That might be a surprise to you, but we're not Pentecostal, actually. We're a vineyard. We're third wave charismatic. I'm going to explain what that means, all right? So, I mean, this is going to get technical, but I think it's really important. You know, a lot of times we are asked the question, are we a Pentecostal church? But we are not. One of the key doctrines or beliefs of the Pentecostal church is that what's happening here in this chapter, Acts chapter 2, one of the key doctrines of Pentecostalism is that what's happening in Acts chapter 2 should be normative for every Christian person. So in other words, every Christian person should expect to receive some kind of drenching of the Holy Spirit. And when they get drenched by that Holy Spirit, they should start to speak in a different tongue. That's what Pentecostals believe, right? They call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a second baptism, right? So when a person becomes a Christian, then the next thing that happens is Pentecostals surround them and say, hey, well, we want to pray for you that you might receive this drenching, this baptism of the Spirit, and so that you may begin to speak in tongues, right? Well, we don't share that belief, okay? We're vineyard people, and we don't share the belief. So here's what we don't share. We do not believe that when every person becomes a Christian, they should be then baptized in the Spirit so that they can speak in tongues. What we believe is that this episode in Acts is not normative, but it's narrative. Does that make sense? So it's part of the unfolding story of how the church was being established. So Pentecost is the story of the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave in John 15, which is, I will give you another advocate, the Spirit, who will help you and be with you forever. And we think that this episode is a breaking in of the Spirit that was so powerful that people began to speak in different tongues. I'm going to explain why also speaking in different tongues is really, really important as it relates to the unfolding story of the gospel, okay? The other reason why we don't believe that, that we believe that this is more narratival or narrative than normative, is because this same book of Acts records nine other conversion stories, but never again mentions this two-step sequence with tongues, right? And also, you know, like the Apostle Paul never actually commands us to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. But here's where we do share agreement with Pentecostals. We believe, just as Pentecostals do, that each one of us should seek an experience of being filled by the Spirit. We believe that each one of us should seek an experience of being overwhelmed by his power, whatever that looks like for you. And we don't think that it will issue, as you are touched by the Spirit, that that will issue forth in different tongues, because it seems pretty clear to us in Paul's writing that tongues are a gift given to only a few, but it could happen to you. But what we really want for you is we really want you to have an encounter with the Spirit, just like Pentecostals would. We believe that power and encouragement and comfort, you know, they happen in a deep way as we are touched by the Spirit. How many of you experience that? Being touched by the Spirit, as you are touched by the Spirit, something happens. Your life changes, all right? But here's the other reason why Pentecost is really, really important. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. This is verse 5. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Verse 8, then how is it that each of us hears them in our own or in our native language? So verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, you hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. That's a mouthful. Let's all read those names together. Can we read verse 9? You want to do that, everybody? Can everybody start Parth? No? Okay. See, the other reason why Pentecost is really, really important is not just because it's in breaking the Spirit. It's part of the unfolding story of the gospel, right? So how many of you remember the Tower of Babel? Anybody remember that story? Okay, so the Tower of Babel is a story about the people building a tower so they can reach God, right? So the most clear, like, ancient Near Eastern equivalent to that tower is a ziggurat. Anybody heard that word before? Anybody play StarCraft? Ziggurat? No? Anybody? StarCraft? Nobody? Yo, Anne, StarCraft player, great. So ziggurat, right? So ziggurat is like a, so what is that? That's actually like, it's a mound or a tower meant to say, no, Yahweh's our God and our God alone, the regional God, right? But also, it's so that we can be gods ourselves, you know? And so what actually happened? There was judgment because of the Tower of Babel. So the tower was actually torn down, and the people were scattered. And what were they given? Different languages, right? So no one could understand each other, right? So what is Pentecost if not an undoing of Babel? So Pentecost is the redemption of the people of God in the ongoing story of the gospel. It's a redemption of the story of Babel, but this time it's an affirmation of diversity. So rather than having everybody speak in the same tongues, it's alien tongues or foreign languages on alien tongues, right? So people are speaking in different tongues, and yet everybody's understanding each other. So I'm a Korean person. If that's not obvious to you, I'm a Korean person. And so, like, my parents are Korean immigrants. When a non-Korean person goes up to them and speaks in Korean, they're like, what? That's amazing. That's amazing. You're speaking in our tongue. You might, well, tell me more about your life. I mean, it's immediately a doorway into intimacy, right? And so what's happening here in Pentecost, it's an undoing. It's another grace. It's another mercy. It's an undoing of the scattered tongues, different tongues, so that people cannot have intimacy with each other. It's like, no, the Lord of grace and mercy is coming down, and he is giving us the ability to understand one another in our different tongues. It's an affirmation of diversity. And of course, you remember the first value, which was worshiping the true and beautiful God. Remember what we said last week. We said that in no other place in Scripture do we find people with different tongues gathered together except for worship. Remember we said that? Like, we are a diverse church. Worshiping the true and beautiful God is an affirmation of diversity. Pentecost is worship and an affirmation of diversity, right? This is why Pentecost is important, all right? So moving on, verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? So this is what happens when you have manifestation, but not meaning. When you have what happened with the Toronto blessing, but not Steve and Bill coming around and giving exposition of what's going on, you ask the question, what does it mean? And then verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. And this is where we end the story of Pentecost usually, right? When we're reading the Pentecost story, we usually end it in the first 13 verses. But that's not all that happens, and it's not enough, right? So we are a charismatic church. We love the work of the Spirit, but I want to tell you the work of the Spirit is not enough. If the work of the Spirit were enough, then verse 12 and verse 13 would say something different. But the work of the Spirit is not enough. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. You need manifestation and meaning, right? So let's read on to the second part of the Pentecost story, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Verse 15, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So this is the first time that Peter's going to open up the scriptures and say, here's what's actually happening. I'm going to give meaning to all this manifestation, right? Here's what's actually happening. So he reads the Joel, and this is a passage that we read a lot around here. But verse 17, this is from Joel 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Right? So who does that exclude, this list? Does it exclude anybody? It doesn't. It's every single person. Joel 2, the Spirit of God will be poured on in every single person. By the way, if you were sitting here thinking, well, that Holy Spirit stuff is for other people, it's not for me. And we'll leave the Holy Spirit to like the lunatic fringe of Christianity or whatever. You know, if you're sitting here thinking that, guys, I just want you to know the Spirit is poured on in you and me. It's the democratizing of the Spirit. Every single one of us has it. Has him in us to empower us and to encourage us, right? The Spirit is not just for pastors. It's not just for leaders. It's not just for your small group leaders. It's for you. You can experience a powerful encounter with the Spirit of God because this is what part of what Jesus is brought to do, right? Okay, so then he goes on and explains the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read all of this. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, he goes on to explain, right? And then knowing that his listeners are familiar with the Jewish scriptures, Peter explains that King David, right? King David was a prophet and he saw the Messiah's coming. So then he quotes a bunch of Psalms, right? And then we get to verse 36, and this is what he says. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. He explains all these scriptures. Then he buttons up his message by saying, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And what did the people do? Verse 37. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Okay, so with the manifestation, they were saying, they've had too much wine. But with the word, they said, what shall we do? Make sense? The Spirit is not enough. You need the word too, all right? So Peter replied, here's what you do. You repent and you be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for basically everybody, all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And then he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And then verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So verse 41, 3,000 were added to their number that day. Would it have happened without the sermon? It wouldn't have, right? You need both. You need the first part of the Pentecost story and you need the second part. You need the Spirit and you need the word, right? So there would have been no explosive evangelistic move where 3,000 people were added without the word. But again, there would have been no explosive evangelistic move without the Spirit either, right? Because it was the Spirit falling in Pentecost, the breath of God, just as it breathed life into Adam, was breathing life into the church. And all these people all of a sudden started speaking tongues in different languages and different tongues. And everybody's going, well, I understand that. That was the manifestation. But then Peter had to come up and say, here's the explanation of what was happening. You know, we read this passage because this is the kind of church we want to be. We want to be a church that has the first part of the Pentecost story and the second part of the Pentecost story. Does that make sense? We want a balance of both. We want the manifestation and we want the meaning. Now, some of you grew up in the church. Some of you grew up without this balance. There are whole swaths of churches that lean really heavily into the Spirit. They're thin on the word, but they lean really heavily on the Spirit. Churches that live into the first story, the part of the Pentecost, right? And there are whole swaths of churches that lean really heavily into the second part. So they lean really heavily into the word, but then don't really have any manifestation of the Spirit. Well, what happens in those churches? Now, what this is going to sound like is me criticizing those churches. I just want you to know, this is the vineyard. We have lots of riches. We have lots of poverties. We'll speak about our poverties and very frankly about them, you know. And honestly, in the vineyard, it's a constant struggle to maintain this balance. It's a constant struggle to maintain the balance of the word and the Spirit. We don't always do it well. We're trying to get better. We don't always do it well. But churches that lean really heavily into the first part of the story often overpromise the works or signs of the kingdom. I know some churches that flat out promise, every time we pray for you to get healed, you will get healed. I know churches that promise that. And when healing doesn't happen, I know churches that give an explanation that somehow goes like this. It didn't happen because of you. Anybody familiar with churches like that? Like, by the way, I'm not criticizing them. It's just not what we believe, right? Miracles simply just don't happen all the time. They don't happen all the time. And we'll explain why in a moment. It's because of the kingdom, right? The now and the not yet of the kingdom, which we'll explain in a moment. Miracles just don't happen all the time. Not everyone does get healed. So what happens in churches like that? Disappointment. Disappointment. We know young people who have been at those churches who are no longer Christians because of that kind of disappointment. You know, For those of us, if you grew up in a church that touted the work of the Spirit and explained the times when the Spirit didn't move by saying, that's your problem, you didn't have enough faith, and you were harmed by that, I just want to say, we are so sorry that that happened. We are so sorry that that happened. Miracles just don't happen all the time. We don't believe that you were taught totally rightly in this regard. You know, like I remember like when I first got here in 2019, and we were in the lobby, and we were still doing bagels and coffee. You guys remember those days? Oh, the halcyon days before COVID, before we, like, had this, we went on a stage, and actually church looked like church and not like some TV studio. Remember those days, you know? Well, I remember we had the lobby, and there was these Latino guys that had come a little bit early because they wanted to get, like, breakfast, and so they had, like, their bagels and their coffee, and they were sitting out there, and they're waiting, and they found out that I was a pastor. So I speak a little Spanish, and I went over there. And they were like, hey, our friend fell off a ladder, and he can't see out of his left eye. Can you pray for him? And I said, oh, no. I mean, I was thinking, oh, no, I've got to pray for this guy. I have, like, no faith for this. He can't see out of his left eye. He's like, oh, he's just got hit in the head. He can't see out of his left eye. I'm thinking, I have no faith for this at all. I'm like, oh, no, I'm going to need to pray for him. I'm put on the spot. They know I'm a pastor, so what am I going to do? So I have to pray for him, right? So as soon as I put my hand on his head and said, in the name of Jesus, I be healed, he jumped in his seat like this. And he started looking all around. And his friends said to me, like, they looked at me like I was like a magician or something. Like, what happened, you know? They're like, hey, can you see? And I was like, I can see out of my left eye, right? You know, explain this. I had no faith. Zero faith. Like, I didn't go to church thinking, I have this sense. I'm going to pray for somebody. They're going to get healed today. I went to church thinking, like, I got to learn some names and get to know you. And then here, this guy's sitting there, and I just pray for him. I have no faith. So this doesn't, like, for me, if you have to have enough faith for this to happen, I just want to tell you that my faith was like a mustard seed. It was tiny. You know, it was tiny, right? So here's the other thing, though. If you were in a church, or you grew up in a church that leaned really heavily into the word, but not into the manifestation. While this is not true at every church, every one of those churches, it was true for me. I think those churches, we get hungry. They get thirsty. You want to see God at work, right? What does Jesus tell us? Jesus tells us, you know, like, hey, part of belief is believing on the evidence of the works that I've been doing among you. That's part of what Jesus says, right? And so, like, what happens when the works aren't happening in churches? I think people's faith gets dry and dusty. And so then they're like, they get tired, they get disillusioned, right? You know, when the founder of our movement, John Wimber, first became a Christian, he started reading the Bible voraciously, and then he went to his church pastor, and he said, hey, you know, like, when do we get to do this stuff? And his pastor said to him, what stuff? And Jesus said, or John Wimber said, well, the stuff that Jesus did. And the pastor said, oh, we don't believe that stuff happens anymore. And John Wimber shot back and he said, I mean, some of you have heard this story before. What did he say? He said, well, when I found the devil, I got to do the devil's stuff. When we don't get to do this stuff, we think that something happens to us. We think that we get thirsty. We think that we get hungry. We think that we start asking, is there more? And so we want to be the church, the kind of church. We're not perfect at it. We want to be the kind of church that balances the first part of Pentecost with the second part of Pentecost. We want to be a church that balances, like, the meaning that comes from the second part in Peter's message, the word, the scriptures. We want to be a church that balances that with the first part of the story, which is power of the Holy Spirit. We want both of those things. This is what people often call, like, the radical middle. I don't know if you've heard that before. Like, the vineyard lives in this tension of word and spirit, which is actually a great, great way of describing our kingdom theology. You know, like, part of the reason why we sit in this space is because we have this thing called the kingdom theology. I'll explain this really, really quickly. So we use the word kingdom around here a lot, right? What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is the place where God rules and reigns, right? And what do we know about the kingdom of God? We know that when the kingdom of God is fully realized, there will be no sickness, there will be no pain, there will be no death, right? So when Jesus came, he started bringing in the kingdom. That's why you always say the kingdom of God is here, right? Well, why was the kingdom of God here? It was because the king was here. And so everywhere he went, the signs of the kingdom would happen. People would get healed. People would get raised from the dead. Demons would be cast out, right? I mean, if you read your Bible, this is what actually happens. The signs of the kingdom happen when Jesus is around. I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised a little girl from the dead. The signs of the kingdom happened because the king was among them. But then he left, right? He was crucified. He was resurrected. He ascended to heaven. The time had not yet come for the kingdom to be fully realized. What was left to do? Well, the redemption of the world, right? So he came as a sacrifice for us. He came to defeat the powers of sin and death. What looked like the greatest defeat was the greatest victory, right? He left, though. And he left, but not without the Spirit. He gave us the Spirit. So he left, but he gave us the Spirit. And so then we, empowered by the Spirit, began to do the works and the signs of the kingdom. So we began to pray for people, as many people do around here. We began to prophesy. We began to see tongues of fire. We began to see all those things. Why? Because the Spirit was left among us, right? So the not yet that was going to happen started to happen as Jesus came in, right? But then he left for the not yet. What the not yet is actually the full realization of his kingdom, which hasn't happened yet. Instead, what's happened is there is space for each one of us to come and make a decision for Christ, to come and follow him, but also space so that those of us who are like regents of the kingdom could actually do the works of the kingdom, right? All right, so I know that's like really technical. I just want to say one more thing about the not yet. We know that the kingdom of God is not yet, right? How do we know that? How do we know that the kingdom of God is not yet? Well, there's still pain and sickness and death, right? So Lazarus died and then died again. So he had one funeral and then he had another funeral, right? Why did that happen? Well, it happened because the kingdom of God isn't fully realized yet. You know that in your own bodies, right? Even though you might call on Jesus as your Lord, you still sin, don't you? Right? Some of you still sin. You know, raise your hand if you... No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. The kingdom of God is not yet, right? I mean, no matter how much we pray for people when they're sick, sometimes they just don't get healed. Why? Why does that happen? Because the kingdom of God isn't fully realized yet. So we live in this space of the now and the not yet. So when somebody says that didn't happen because you didn't have enough faith, what we in the Vineyard say is that didn't happen because the kingdom of God is not fully yet realized. Because we live in the not yet. Because we have all sorts of instances when things happen, like me praying for a Latino man in the lobby and him getting healed. We have all sorts of instances when things happen when we don't have enough faith. This is just a matter of reality. And it's at the core of our theology. This is a legacy value, all right? So I just have two last encouragements for you. The first is this. Some of us love to live in the first part of the story of Pentecost. But we're pretty thin on the second part of it. Some of us love it when the Spirit shows up. Some of us are junkies for it. Some of us like travel, you know, when there's like a night of worship or something, you know, like, whoa, you know, some of us are like, you know, like we get on the interwebs and we look for like the, you know, like, oh, what's the next prophetic word? I mean, we're just like junkies for that stuff. I just want to tell you, do you have the second part too? Do you read the scriptures too? Do you have the plot of the story of God's unfolding plan to redeem all of humanity? Do you have that in mind? Because listen, you need ballast for your experience. And here's how I know that. Because we get high and we get real low, don't we? You know, so when we get real low and we can't have an encounter with the Spirit, I just want to tell you, the Word is your best friend. The Word is your best friend. All right, but I have a challenge for those of us who come here and are like, I can't stand anything that happens in this service except for the preaching. I'm just like, I'm all about the preaching. Well, maybe you don't say that now that I'm here, but well, like maybe you're just like, well, I mean, I was, but then that guy showed up. But anyway, like, you know, like maybe you're just hearing, you're out of the preaching, man. I want to hear from the Word, man. The Word, that's the thing. That is the thing, man. I want more exegesis, man. Give me some Greek. Give me some Hebrew. Give it to me. Give it to me, you know. And that's what you're here for, right? I just want to ask you this question. What if the more that you want is actually not more exegesis, but it's Spirit? That's what you want. What if you want more, and the more that you want is actually the first part of the story? And so I just want to ask you, if you lean really heavily into the Word, what's your level of expectation like on a scale of 1 to 10? Are you at a 1 or at a 2 or at a 3 or at a 4? Because do you believe that Pentecost could happen right now? Because it could, you know that? The Spirit of God is alive and among us. So whether you lean in the first part of the story or the second part of the story, I think one thing that we know as pastors is it's our responsibility to create space. Just like we create space for the Word through preaching, it's also our responsibility to create space for the work of the Spirit.